Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. As we just read the passage that I'll be closing this series on from the Gospel of John with is from John 20. And fitting in many ways, because these words on Jesus' lips that we hear in verse 21 to 23 are one of his last words that he spoke to his disciples on earth. And as we close the, our study, our listening, our meditating on the person of Jesus, I think his last words here are very important. Because as Mike was praying, Jesus is the one who sends us and is sending his church out, every one of us, on this mission. And as I was thinking about it, and even while preparing it, and just reflecting on my own life, I realized that it's a mission that often I neglect, often the church neglects, because we're so busy, so focused on trying to accomplish our own missions, or whether it's been given to us by our parents, for those of you who are students, or our missions to want to achieve something in life, whether it's a job or to get a certain, we get so caught up in establishing and fulfilling and completing these lesser missions that we don't take the time to slow down and to heed the great mission that Jesus is calling us to. And I think this applies to, whether this mission, whether we're young Christians, just starting out in our growth, or we've been walking for a while, because I think this is the goal, the vision that Jesus is casting for his church. And really, there's no one excluded, though our role and how fast we and how much we partake in this mission may differ, depending on where we are in our spiritual walk. Regardless of where we are, it's a mission that we want to embrace and as a part of our identity. This is and purpose and goal in life. So I want to pray one more time and really ask that if you could pray with me, that by his Spirit, as Mike has been praying and as we're already praying, that if we could just pray one more time, that God, by the power of his Spirit, would create in us humility, eyes to see the urgency of this mission, and to create in us a heart of love to embark and to make this one of our life goals and purposes. So let's pray one more time. God, we confess that often we are doing what we want in our day-to-day, hour-to-hour, and even longer-term timelines, Lord. We think very hard about, what we should be doing the next weeks and next months and the next fall semester in my upcoming junior or senior year, what I need to be doing, what we need to be doing in order to achieve another milestone, we get so caught up. Lord, we ask that you would slow us down, give us space and humility in our hearts to listen to your son's words. And Lord, that for your glory and for the love of the people in the world, you would create in us zeal, obedience, and love, God, so that we may take this mission seriously. Help us, help me to be clear. Speak, Lord, to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, so I've been using the mission, the word mission a lot, and haven't really explained what it is. But before we talk about the mission, I'm just going to quickly go through the background, the context in which this is taking place, because we haven't, been going through the Gospel of John passage by passage. So I'm just going to read verses 19 to 20 one more time. John the writer writes, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So very quickly, if we had covered the whole of the gospel, we would have known, right? At this point, Jesus has been crucified. He was buried. And shortly after, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And this is his first encounter with his disciples after he has risen. And the doors are locked, and we're told that the disciples were afraid. And we would expect that because their master has just been crucified by the Jews, specifically the religious leaders. Their master being crucified, they're afraid that I will probably meet the same fate. So they, you know, they've locked the doors, they're huddling together. And then Jesus just shows up. And I don't want to spend too much time here, but he didn't have to, you know, knock on the door and say, "Hey guys, it's me, I've risen from the dead." We're not told how exactly it happened, but whether he walked through the wall or teleported, because he is risen and he has this new resurrected body, I mean, he just shows up, and that's crazy and cool. But moving on, right? The first words he says, "Peace be with you." Right, again, Mike alluded to this in his prayer, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, he secured peace for all of those who believe in him, right? Peace with the Father. He reconciled. He made the way for reconciliation and forgiveness to be possible, right? And after completing his great mission of dying as a ransom, as a Lamb of God for the people, for God's people in the world, he comes to his disciples and says, "Peace. Peace be with you." And again, moving forward, after he says this, he shows them that I am the one who died, right? It is me, I'm not a ghost, I'm in the flesh. He shows them, you know, the piercings in his hands and in his side. Right? I am the one who died, but now I am risen and I'm here. I've secured peace for you. And the disciples naturally are glad, right? Because they believe that the master they followed was crucified and dead, never to come back. So that's the background. So very quick, right? And this verse is where we want to spend most of our time thinking about applying, embracing, submitting to, wrestling with. Right? In verse 21, Jesus again says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So the latter part, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And two things are clear immediately from the get-go. His disciples, us, you and me, his church, is a church in motion. We are being sent out. Right? We are being sent by Jesus. But just from the verse, just from that phrase, we're not really sure. You know, we can, you know, if you've grown up in the church, we can kind of surmise, you know, what Jesus is talking about. From just this verse, we're not really sure, right? Where is he sending us to? What are we supposed to do on this sending mission, right? And one of the keys to understanding his mission that he's sending us on is the beginning of the phrase. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," right? So there's a parallel and similarities between how God and the purpose for which God sent Jesus, there's parallels between his sending, his Jesus' mission, and our own, right? Again, we don't want to push it too far because not everything Jesus did we are going to replicate. But in order to understand our mission, we want to revisit and review a little bit of what Jesus came to do, right? Why God sent Jesus. And really, I'm going to just talk about two things that is clear, at least in the Gospel of John. Right, so two things, and the first is this, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to expand a little bit upon it. God sent Jesus for the sake of the world and to proclaim the good news of his death and resurrection. I would add, and to make disciples. Right, Jesus was sent by God to die on the cross for the world and also to proclaim and explain the significance of his death. And that's what we saw 2 weeks ago, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that the world would not have to perish, right, but have eternal life. And this truth, this good news, Jesus, while he was on earth, before he died, and I think especially after he died, he taught this to his disciples. So, you know, whether it's the Gospel of John, I'm thinking particularly of the Gospel of Mark, he tells his disciples three times, the Son of Man must die, right? Must suffer and be handed over to the leaders and the Gentiles and suffer, right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to be given as a ransom for many, right? He taught these things, and though the disciples didn't understand it fully, right? After he is raised from the dead and he spends the next 40 days teaching and the Spirit is given to them, they more clearly understand. And it is this for this purpose that Jesus came, one of the main purposes for which he came, right? To die and to explain the significance of his death. But in verse 21, we're told that just as Jesus has been sent to do this, so too is he sending us to continue the proclamation and sharing of the significance of his death, resurrection, and life. Or because as we know, Jesus is no longer on earth, right? So in one sense, his mission has been completed, right? He has died, he's resurrected, he's secured forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life for all those who turn to him. But in another sense, his mission is continuing through his church and his disciples. Right? God has designed it so that, you know, he could have. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty and power, he could have designed it so that every person who was ever born on the earth could hear the good news of Jesus' death through a direct revelation, through dreams and visions, which does happen. But the norm, right, the way he has designed it to happen in the world is, right, that through Jesus' disciples, as Jesus sends them out, people are to hear about what Jesus has done, what he has taught. And through this hearing, God's people would repent from their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and keep the commandments that he's commanded, right? This is the way that God has designed it to happen, the proclamation and the spreading of his gospel and the making of disciples of all the nations. So, and we know this, we've heard this, if you've been in church long enough, we must not forget it. Each disciple, each one of you sitting here is called to this mission, right? So not only a small group of people within the church, not only pastors or people who are heading missions and outreach ministry, not only leaders in the church, not only elders or deacons or missionaries, right? But Jesus is sending the whole church. The truth of the matter is the whole God's people in the world, the people in the world cannot be evangelized. Disciples cannot be made in all of the world, even in our country, without the whole church taking on this mission. Right? So it's easy to relegate this task, this mission, to someone other than us, because it's hard, and we'll talk about why it's hard. Right, and the resources that God has given us to embark on this mission. But the difficulty of it must not impede us from embracing it. For a couple of reasons, right? And two reasons come to mind, right? Again, we could talk a lot about this, but two reasons come to mind. One, people are dying. And people are lost and they don't know it. And if we, his church, do not go and share and exemplify in our living what it looks like and to have the joy that we experience in Christ, if his disciples do not go, many people will not hear. Right? They can't hear. But secondly, I think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission that is more popular and well known, right? Before he commissions his people, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." I'm not preaching from that passage, but it's relevant because when he says all authority has been given to me, he's referring to a passage in Daniel 7. There's this vision that Daniel has. And this Son of Man, right, he is, to him, this Son of Man is given all the dominion and the power and the honor and glory, all authority to rule over all the nations, kingdoms, people of the world has been given to him. And Jesus, after he has died and been risen again, this is the authority that he has. Right? He deserves the allegiance, honor, submission, obedience of all the people as the King of all the earth. So Jesus, because of his identity as King and ruler, right, the one who has made us, for that reason and for the love and of the world and the lostness of the people without, who have never heard the gospel, who are not submitting to him, right? For those two reasons, this task cannot be put to the margins. Rather, I do think one of the core purposes and goals and missions of the church is this. Yeah, so nothing new here, but just a reminder and a call to make Jesus' command a central part of our being, what we're aiming for, what we want to grow into. So related to this, I want to talk about just three things that are related to this mission and this, the hardship of, you know, this task of sharing the faith. Three things, and two have to do with hardship and why it's so hard for many of us, for me. And one is that for many of us, even though we have tasted of the goodness of the gospel, the goodness of grace, the joy that comes with knowing God and trusting him, having his promises, right? For many of us, we fear. There is still fear in us, fear of man, fear of being rejected, or other fears, fear of being judgmental, outdated, not modern, not up to date, right? Proud and arrogant. And because we fear these things and being rejected and not respected by the people around us. That fear, at least for me, and I think many of us, many in the church, we fear being in that either awkward or just that hostile kind of situation. And therefore, to the people around us, we kind of just live life and never think about or pray for opportunities to write opportunities and timely opportunities to share about our faith. So not just the gospel, but God in general, his promises as well, right? What he has done for us, how he is helping us to, you know, go through suffering and all these things. We shy away from that because, well, one reason is because of fear. But again, though these fears are real and strong in us, for the glory of God and for the love of man, we need to fight these fears and ask God that he would remind us, right? Help us to see the desperate and urgent and dire state of the people around us. And also, I think as I was thinking about it, we need to pray that God would help us to not want to be of the world. I think that's something we cling on to, as something I cling on to too much, right? We talked about 4 weeks ago, was it, right? We are not of the world anymore. God has saved us out of it, and we have no part with it, right? We should not desire and make it a goal to be liked by everyone, because by our very calling and our allegiance and obedience to Jesus, whether we like it or not, as we follow him, the world will not love us. They will not respect us. So when it comes to sharing about God and the good news, yes, it is offensive. Right? We should understand that as we embark on this mission, right? The gospel is offensive because it destroys the pride of man. It reveals to everyone that, you know, we are sinners, and people don't want to hear that. people don't want to be heard, you need to turn from your sin. And if you trust in Jesus and submit all of your allegiance to Him, all of your allegiance, you'll be saved. People don't want to hear that because they want to do. So we need to affirm the gospel as offensive and move forward and ask God to help us not to fear the fear of rejection. Yeah, no, what's the word? I was having such a hard time wording this because I think I struggle so much with this call and fear. But again, Jesus has commanded us, and it's something we want to continue to wrestle with and ask God for help. And the second thing is, for some of us, the hardship might be we think that we're too weak, too young. We're not able to do this. Others are gifted, but me, I'm not wired that way, or I don't have that kind of, you know, I'm not that kind of personality type. I'm not called for this. I don't know, I'm introverted. I'm shy, right? For those reasons, a lot of times, again, we shrink back from this task that God is calling us to. And I want to look at verse 22 because I think it should, if rightly understood and heard, help us and destroy any fear of being inadequate. Right? Jesus says, when he had said this, right, after he said, as the Father is sending me, I am sending you, he says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when we talk about the Spirit, we don't think about it. We don't think about the person of the Spirit in relation to the work of mission. But here, Jesus is not teaching a separate thing, right? Go on mission. Oh, yeah, don't forget, you know, for all of the rest of your life, receive the Spirit. He's going to do good things for you. Here, he's linking power of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, with the very mission that he is sending us on. And this is important because the task is hard. And it's okay to admit that because it is hard. Right? For this mission and for us to do it faithfully, humbly, wisely, courageously, lovingly, like we need the Spirit. And we see this in the book of Acts. Actually, in the person of Peter, very clearly. I was thinking about preaching on Peter's denial and his restoration because it's a powerful story of the grace of Jesus. But it's also a testimony as you read John and Acts together, or maybe Luke and Acts together. You see that the mission of God, the proclamation of his gospel, the making of disciples of all nations is not a human-powered mission. We see so clearly, I should have had the passage here, Peter is a coward along with the other disciples. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, right after saying, I will be with you, you know, even if you die, I will go and die with you, right? He denies Jesus when Jesus is being, you know, on trial, and people are like, hey, aren't you his disciples? Didn't I see you in the garden? He denies him three times. And we see his utter weakness, his fear of being rejected and, you know, put to death, his fear of being hated by the people he has grown up around, right? But as you read the book of Acts, right, and the Spirit descends, right? You see a different Peter, not a perfect Peter, but one who is empowered and courageous, preaching to hundreds and thousands the gospel and the work, the crucifixion of Jesus that he was so ashamed of just a couple of weeks before. And that's not a testament. It's not, he didn't have a eureka moment. Well, in one sense he did, right? But the Luke, the gospel writer, is so clear to point out that his fervor and zeal, his courage, his preaching is empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. You see the work of the Spirit all throughout the book of Acts. Right? And again, Luke, the writer, is trying to make it very clear that all that is happening, people coming to faith, people, the disciples going out and being persecuted and being thrown in jail and enduring and rejoicing, all this is happening because they are being empowered by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, reminded of what Jesus taught them, right? Even Jesus himself, right? If you read the book of Acts, you see that he was empowered by the Spirit to do many of the things that he did. So I point this out because it should bring us comfort. A lot of us, I don't know, at least for me, when I struggle with this call, I try to muster up and rationalize, do a lot of rationalizing in my head, right? If the gospel is good and people are dying, this mission makes sense. I need to go. And that's good, that rationalizing process. But our fears, our lack of courage, our lack of love, it does not grow on our own. Rather, the Spirit, the powerful Spirit of God, is the one who equips us, grows us in love for this mission. I cannot emphasize that enough. God is giving us, and you and me, the resources, a person, right? A person of the triune Godhead to help us in this mission. So as you're struggling, as you're growing and wanting to do this mission, one of the main things we ought to be doing is praying. And Jesus said, if you ask the Father for the Spirit, he will give it to you, right? And we ought to be praying. Help me, grow me in love, diminish my fear, give me courage. And to pray that with faith, knowing that the Spirit will help us. That's the second thing I want to talk about. But third thing is more of a practical note on evangelism and making disciples of all nations. More maybe narrowly, evangelism and sharing about our faith. There is a place in a Christian's life, I think, for cold contact evangelism. Whether it's on short-term missions or if you're going down to the commons, right, with outreach ministry, there is a place for that. Yeah, I think there is a place for that. But in our culture, I think there is a greater place and a greater need, a strategic call to invest in relationships that are more than just surface, you know, cold contact level kind of relationship, right? In cold contact conversations, you know, what a lot of people, there's too many barriers, too many presumptions, there's a lot of judgment even before they hear you out about what the gospel is and what you believe. In cold contact situations, you don't have the relationship in place, a relationship of trust where you have poured out yourself in service, showing them that you care for them, right? That you want to help them, that you want to befriend them, right? Oftentimes when we just encounter people, you know, wherever, on campus, there's a lot of obstacles. Again, I'm not going to go into them, but there's a lot of obstacles that need to be crossed, and it's hard to cross in just a short 30-minute, right, 30 minutes a lot, but, you know, if that kind of conversation. There is a call and a need to sit down and take some time to reflect. Are there people outside the church that I can come into contact with and get to know and spend time with? And again, this is hard because our natural tendency is to be around like-minded people, the church. It's easy to be in the bubble of the church. But again, by the very definition of what Jesus is calling us to, the church is not a closed wall, wait for people to come and witness what's going on. That happens. But the church, by our very definition, is one who is on the move. The church is a body that is on the move. And I think a part of the way we should be moving and sharing our faith is to build relationships and contexts in which you can share about your faith in quote-unquote natural ways. Not that cold contact is not natural, but you get what I'm saying? So, for example, for me, I didn't do this much when I was an undergrad, but for you guys, as you're growing in your discipleship, right, you just, in your classes, it's hard if you just sit with people you know, right? But if you're in group meetings, right, and you're forced to be with people, right, that are outside the church, forced, right? Just think about spending time with them, getting to know them, right? And again, not just, right, I'm only becoming a friend of yours because the only thing I ever want to talk about with you is the Christian gospel, right? You know, you don't want to befriend someone in a way that, you know, makes them feel like you're just trying to stuff Christianity down their throat, even though they're not, you know, responding to it when you talk about it, right? But you want to be in these relationships. We want to be in these relationships with our coworkers, our friends, right? But in order to have a context in which people will hear you, listen to you, have a discussion with you, and not just dismiss you, which often happens. Right? I'm trying to articulate this well. I would also include in this investing in relationships with people who have grown up in the church, but after coming to Cornell have stopped going to church, right? Yeah, we want to be in these relationships where we can share our faith, right? For a good example, I think, is from Ashley and my personal, our lives. You know, Ashley is part of like a Friday community women's group, but people go there with babies, and oftentimes there are a lot of young mothers, and it's great. Ashley can, she has community, right? She definitely gains from it, right? But at the same time, she's able to, right, build relationships with a lot of people who actually have never heard the gospel, right? Not Ithacans, but there's a lot of international people who are here at Cornell, and they're there. And through regularly going to these, you know, for 1 hour, 30 minutes a week, regularly going to these meetings, relationships build very naturally. You have similar interests, right? Well, Ashley and the moms have babies, right? And within these relationships, we're praying, God is calling me to pray more, that we would be able to get to know them, have them over our place, right? Talk about life and share life with them. And within sharing life with them, naturally, as you talk about what you love, you have opportunities to share about the gospel, right? This is what we want to be doing as we are growing in our faith, as we are growing in our obedience, right? And we want to be in places and relationships in which our lives just intertwine, and we can then share about the good news and how it's been affecting our lives. This is hard. It takes time. This task, this mission, investing in people, getting to know them, hanging out with them, having fun with them, listening to them, bearing with them as they go through suffering is a hard work, right? We struggle as young Christians to even love those within the church, even in our small groups, right? How much more is it hard to, you know, love people who may not agree with us, right, about our fundamental life values? But again, God is calling us to this for His glory and for their sake, and He has not left us without help. We have one another to pray for one another, and the Spirit of God to help us in this task. Wow, that was long. But yeah, hear it. This is what God is calling us to. Just as Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news, so too we want to be doing this and pursuing relationships that will help give us opportunities to do so. That's the first thing we observe, right? The second thing we observe about how God has sent Jesus is this. Jesus was sent to the world to reveal the Father by his perfect obedience. God sent Jesus to the world to reveal the Father by obeying him. And we talked about this as we've been going through the Gospel of John, but it's important to repeat this, right? We talked about how Jesus is the Word of God who reveals him, right? So in 1:18 we read, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And how does he do this? We read, and I think we may have read, right? "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, right? That is what he does. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Where Jesus, as he is sent on his mission, this mission is characterized by an obedience to the Father, and by obeying the Father, he reveals who God is. And so too, I think Jesus implying, right, in, you know, when he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," he is sending us to be representatives of himself. So we are in this world called to be ambassadors of Jesus, called to represent him by obeying him and growing in our discipleship. That's why we talk so much about discipleship, right? Jesus was not a part-time representative, right? Half of his days he would obey God, but for the other half he would just do whatever he wanted. But everything that he did was in subjection to what the Father wanted. And so to us, I challenge you, I call us, may every domain and sphere of your life, your relationships, your relationship with your family, right, your relationship, how you study, what you are thinking about doing in the future, how you handle the money your parents give you, the music that you listen to, the things that you are entertained by, may everything be conformed to Jesus' will. Not only because Jesus has commanded it for our joy. That is a good reason in and of itself, but it is connected, I think, to our mission. Most of us are here as we've been going through 1 Peter, right? But 2 days ago we talked about how wives who have unbelieving husbands are called to live in a pure way so as to win over their unbelieving husbands with their pure conduct. And it works the same way with us and non-believers who don't know, right? In our relationships with our family, our peers, our friends, our professors maybe even, our coworkers, right? How we live either will aid us in our mission or will hinder us, right? By the purity of our lives, because of the steadfastness of the hope we have, because of the great joy we have, or because of the way we live, people may inquire more about, why do you live like that? How can you endure suffering the way you are enduring? Why are you not hoarding up money for yourself? Why do you keep yourself sexually pure? Right? Natural doors that come up to share about your faith. So our obedience to Jesus may aid us, but at the same time, our disobedience to Jesus will hinder us in our mission to the lost. And I'll give you an example, a personal one. There was a time in college, right, where as God was meeting me, helping me to grow, right, I wanted to share with my parents, who are nominal Christians, about what I was experiencing and how they too should think about, you know, the call to discipleship, the call to trusting him with their all. And they couldn't hear me out. Well, they listened to me at a surface level, but they couldn't hear me out because as soon as I started sharing about what I was experiencing, they were like, "Well, if you're experiencing that, how come you don't respect us and honor us in this, this, and this way? And how come you're still disobeying us? How come you're still sinning against us? Not in the past, but still presently." I had nothing to say because they were right. Because of the impurity and sinfulness, right, of my life, they weren't able to hear me out. They weren't able to even just think about and just discuss with me what God was doing in my life. So that's a negative example of how our disobedience can hinder, right, the moving forward of the good news and people coming to hear, right? So yeah, our call to be ambassadors of Jesus is important. We learn from other passages because obedience is important. It's for our joy. And without obedience, without hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. But it's also important because it will hinder, our disobedience will hinder people in various degrees, people coming to know the Lord Jesus. Right. So those are the two main parallels I wanted to draw from Jesus' mission and our mission, right? Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news of his death. So too we are sent out. Jesus was sent to reveal the Father by obeying him, and we are sent to obey Jesus and reveal Jesus to the world, which will help us in our mission. But there is a third thing that I wanted to talk about that is related to this, more broadly speaking, to this idea of mission. When God calls people to be missionaries, cross-cultural missionaries, the process that God carries out in calling people to be a missionary, I don't exactly know that how that happens. I think it's different for all missionaries. But from what I've heard, is it can start through the preaching of the word. And I've never done this, but as I've been taking my last class at Gordon Conwell, it's a class on missions, introductory class. As I was thinking about it, I think God was pressing this on my heart, not from just for myself, but for you. I want to create space and for us to consider as his disciples, all of us, to give space and consider whether or not God is calling us to be missionaries. As I was thinking about this and even just writing that out, right? Giving us space and trying to plant the seed in your minds and thinking about missions, it was kind of hard because as I was thinking about it, no human being has a right to say to you, I want you to leave behind family, friends, the culture that you have grown up with, everything else that you have called home. Right? No human being can call you to do that, to go to a people, a language, with a language that you do not know, right? Where you have no friends, no family, right? No human being can call you to that. And I think that's why I was hesitating. But I do think God is calling his church and disciples in his body. And I think he does that through the preaching of the word, one of the ways. And so too, I want to share with you just a couple things and give us some time to think about this. There's a staggering statistic that my professor told me, shared with us. In the world, there are approximately above 7 billion people. That's a lot of people. Out of the 7 billion people, 3 billion people, approximately, have no access to the gospel. So we're not just talking about, you know, people who are not Christians. That number is higher. But 3 billion people do not know personally a Christian or have access to the gospel. These are called unreached ethnic groups or people groups. So get this. If every Christian in the world embraced God's mission to evangelize the people around him, if every Christian told people about the gospel, every friend, every coworker, every person that they knew, and miraculously, by the grace of God, those people respond in faith, which is crazy if that would happen. Even if every Christian told everyone about the gospel and people responded, 3 billion people would still not be Christian. Does that make sense? Because they have no people in their lives who are Christians. Jesus' church is called to go to these people and bring them the news that they need to hear. That someone, God's Son, has died for them. And through his death and turning from their sin, believing in this Son, Jesus, they can be reconciled to their Creator God for eternal life. They need to hear this more than they need bread and water. They need to hear this. So may we consider, right, that fact and Jesus' call and give space in our lives to think about, may God be calling me to go to this people. Consider the fact everything that you lose here on this earth, if you are to be sent, is nothing compared to the reward, I think, missionaries who leave it all behind, even giving up their lives in some cases. It's just the reward is incomparable to what we leave behind. So I want to end with this verse passage. Paul writes to the Romans, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who trusts in the name of Jesus will be saved." But then he says, "How then will they call on him? How will they trust in him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" So how are these 3 billion people going to believe if they've never heard the gospel? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Again, are you being called? Is he drawing you to go, right? And maybe use your degree, right? And be an engineer, be a doctor, be a businessman in another country amongst a people group who don't have access to the gospel. Is he calling you to preach to them? Right? Verse 15, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" If you're not going, I cannot stress enough to myself, because I'm still here, we are called to send. That means to deny ourselves of worldly comforts and use our money to send people. There are a lot of people who want to be sent but are struggling to raise funds. We are all called to support our brothers and sisters in this task and to support them with prayer, to really give ourselves to this. And it concludes, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." In God's sight, one of the most beautiful things that he is so pleased by are those people who deny themselves the time, the energy, the money, their families, their worldly comforts to go and be bearers of the gospel and to represent Jesus to those who have never seen him. But I bring it back to the local context. God, in God's sight, it is pleasing to him when we invest in a life of reaching out to those who don't know him in our present circumstances, in love, trusting in his timeline, praying for help, building relationships, giving ourselves in love to the people around us and sharing with them about the good news of Jesus. So let's pray. It's a lot to think about We're all in different places. We all struggle with different things, whether it's inadequacy or fear, or wanting to do our own things, wanting to complete our own agendas. As He leads you, may you call upon Him, asking for help, that He would help you to take up this task that Jesus is giving to His church.